Hey guys, this is Ryan Groh with Lifeway Films, and recently I had the pleasure of watching Someone Like You, which is a film by Karen Kingsbury, and I was blown away. This film really illustrated some beautiful concepts that are really packaged in a gospel-centric framework. You're going to walk out of the theater feeling good, encouraged in your faith, and really this movie helps provide a framework for forgiveness and walking through tough times. So if you get a chance, I would encourage you, go to someonelikeyou.movie, and while you're there, sign up for Karen's A-List. You can purchase tickets, learn more about the movie, see the trailer. That's someonelikeyou.movie. I think you'll really enjoy this film.
Hey, this is Karen Kingsbury, and welcome back to the show. The Karen Kingsbury Show is doing so well, and it's because of you. So don't forget to like and subscribe, because that is making all the difference. People are finding this podcast, and they're finding a lot of hope because of it. And I just thank you for taking the journey with me. We're just trying to keep it real. You know, I've told 1,000 stories, but I have never told mine until now. And so this is episode 8. We've talked about several different aspects, and last week we talked about me losing my dad and how in his final days after having a heart attack, he actually didn't even remember that I was an author, but he remembered I was his daughter, and that's what mattered. Well, today I'm going to have my husband on as a special guest, and before I introduce him, there was a moment where a paramedic looked me in the eyes and said, "Ma'am, your husband is having a stroke." And that was the craziest thing in the world, because my husband is arguably one of the healthiest people I know, like works out all the time, has stayed the same weight like since he was in college. It's just, it was an incredibly like surreal moment. And you may have had those moments as well. So before we actually talk about the stroke, I want to bring him on, and we're going to go back a little bit in time. So welcome to my favorite guest, my husband, Donald Russell.
Thank you. I'm so happy to be here. I'm getting used to this. I like this.
Yeah, it's kind of fun, right?
It is.
And, you know, I'm glad you're here in more than one way, because
yes, amen.
In, along the journey, you know, people may look at our life and think, wow, everything's gone well for them, and it seems pretty perfect. And I think if you just know someone from social media, that's what you think. You think, well, look at their life. It's perfect. She gets all the book deals she wants. She has these great kids, you know, wonderful family, incredible husband. And it's true. That's one aspect. But another aspect is that hard things happen.
And to everybody.
To everybody. Life is hard. There's lots of, it's a fallen world. And you know, one of the questions that people ask me the most when I write a story and they read about some of the trials my characters go through is they'll say, why do bad things happen to good people? And of course, you know, theologically, there's no like good person. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We all need a savior.
The Bible says the rain falls on the wicked.
That's
and
right.
The good, right.
That's right. And so because of that, you know, we've really leaned into that. Like, what is the reason? Well, we aren't going to maybe know the reason, but he is not the reason. He is the rescue.
That's right. And so today especially, it just seems like people, you talk to people and they're like, well, why did God allow this? And I don't know if I want to love a God that lets this happen? Mm-hmm. And like you said, it's not God. It's, you know, he's the rescue.
It's the fallen world.
Turn to him. Things are going to happen.
Hey guys, this is Ryan Groh from Lifeway Films, and I just wanted to let you know, I recently had the opportunity to see Someone Like You, which is a movie by Karen Kingsbury, and I tell you what, I loved it. It was an incredible film that really provides a framework for forgiveness and working through hard times. You're going to walk out of the theater feeling good and encouraged in your faith. So I would just encourage you, go to someonelikeyou.movie, see the trailer, sign up for Karen's A-List, and also you can purchase tickets and learn more about the movie. That's someonelikeyou.movie. Don't miss it.
So I'm going to go back before the day that you had that stroke, back to Arizona, when we lived in Arizona,
and
that was a part of our story as well. And we went there because something bad had happened with Tyler, our oldest son. We had just bought our first house. And finally, we didn't have a roommate, which was
yes.
Like, okay, we're on our own now. We have two kids. We had Kelsey was, you know, she was 4 or 3.5. And we had just brought Tyler home. And in those early months, he began to have like an asthmatic sort of condition. And he would cough all the time and he couldn't breathe. So they put him on a nebulizer 6 times a day. He had to have that medication in that machine, put the mask over his face, his little baby face.
And looking back, I mean, you were such a trooper on that because I was at work. So I would come home and you would tell me that you had to do this at, you know, certain hours, certain time. And my heart would break just seeing it once, you know, once or twice while I was there, you know, at night. And then he went to bed and then you had to do the whole thing all over again the next day. And
he
held up so well.
It was a lot. And it reminded me a little bit of, well, in many ways, you know, when Austin was born, I've talked about that on a previous episode, but, you know, how we had a baby with a heart condition, and I kind of think God had prepared us with what we went through with Tyler. His wasn't obviously not as serious with, you know, just it was a breathing issue, though, and it was very, very serious in the moment. And the doctor said very clearly, you need to be somewhere drier and cleaner. She said, I think it's the environmental asthma. I really believe that it's the smog in Los Angeles, because that's where we lived when Tyler was born. So we began to look, like we looked at the calendar and we looked at, like, how much time do we have? It's summer and you're a teacher, you're a coach, and we needed, you know, you to be working. And we kind of said, well, what about this Cottonwood, Arizona? Because Cottonwood was, you know, probably only, what, 6-7 hours away from L.A.
Something like
that. As a drive.
Yes.
So we could see my family, which we were very close to my family, and your family, you know, still in California. And we thought if we do that, then, you know, we might be somewhere cleaner and drier. It wouldn't be too hot because it's not Phoenix, not too cold, where Flagstaff is north. But Cottonwood, and they only had one high school.
Right.
Mingus High School. So you called them, what they say?
Well, it's just so how God works.
Yeah.
You know, we always look back. And too bad we're not patient at the time.
Yeah.
I wish I had that gift anyways, just being patient and going, okay, the Lord's going to take care. It's good to say, but to always practice that. So I called and talked to them, and they
the
were
high
like,
school.
Well,
yeah.
There's only one high school in the whole area. It's a small town, Cottonwood. And that, by the way, hello, Cottonwood.
Hello, Cottonwood.
All the friends there.
Yeah.
Anyway, they said, well, we have one opening. We have a Spanish teacher. And we need a basketball coach. That's all we have left. And I was like,
that's
what?
You.
That's exactly what I was doing.
I remember our pastor at the time, Glenn Kirby, at West Valley Christian Church in Los Angeles in the Valley, he said, I feel like that moment was akin to literally the parting of the Red Sea. Like, it was as big of a miracle as when God parted the Red Sea for Moses and for the Israelites, because that's just not even possible.
Right.
And it was like, it felt like weeks later, we're trying to sell this house we had just bought, which never is a good idea to have to sell a house within, you know, a year of actually buying it. But God provided, and we moved, and we cried. And, you know, I remember my dad was standing outside my house where I grew up in, and just waving goodbye to us as we drove away. And it was just a picture I'll hold on to forever. And I cried probably all the way to the Arizona border. And then I started collecting myself and realizing this was the adventure that God had us on.
Well, and you think about that. We literally, you know, people say, well, I didn't know anybody. We didn't have any. We didn't have a cousin, an aunt.
No one.
No parent. It was just, we got to do this. Our son is sick. You know, sacrifices you make as parents. And so, like, we thought, okay, this is a good adventure. But as we pulled away and reality hit, you just kind of go, wow, it's just us, our family, and the Lord.
Yep, a little Honda, a U-Haul behind the car, and our couple of kids, and just setting off on our own, and not even knowing if that weather would change it for Tyler. And it did, you know, so we got that blessing that he stopped having this constant croup. He still had some croup. We had some issues. He had to be hospitalized a couple times, but really it cured it, moving there. We lived there for 4 years, but while we were there, there you are, you're teaching Spanish and you're coaching basketball and you're so athletic and we're playing tennis and taking our walks along, you know, the creeks and the rivers in Arizona. And you started to have, what was the first symptom?
I just felt kind of weak, like my grip. I think I remember my grip the first thing. It's like, I could still hold things and open things, but it just felt different.
Yeah.
You know, we know our own bodies better than anyone else. And it just was like, this isn't, you know, a soreness or I tore or sprained
an injury,
something.
Yeah.
Right. I just thought something's weird.
Yeah.
And then I started tripping.
Yeah. I was going to say, not too much longer after that, you began stumbling as you were walking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it was just not you. I mean, that you're so athletic. Like I say, you played, you know, basketball, football through high school and college, and you had stayed that fit. So it made no sense, really. And you ended up going in and getting some blood work done, and the blood work showed that you had, they actually didn't know if it was potentially a liver cancer. The enzymes were so off, the numbers were so off, the blood levels. They said it's either maybe a liver cancer problem or it could be a muscular dystrophy.
Yes. Wow.
Yeah.
I can. I just remember when they said that, and I'm, wait, what?
Yeah.
Muscular dystrophy?
Right. It was a surreal thing to hear again. And they said, there's really only one way to know, and we have to do a muscle biopsy. So you brought me as your trusty, you know, driver, your trusty driver that was going to be able to take you home that day. And they made a very large incision in your thigh muscle.
Yes.
Like, they went pretty deep. You had to be put under. I want to say it was like, you know, 7-8 inches long. It's, you still have a scar.
Yes.
They took that piece of muscle out to biopsy it and see what was wrong and what the muscular dystrophy, you know, condition was that you were potentially facing. And I fainted, right?
I was going to say, that's why I started laughing. Karen was supposed to, you were supposed to take me home. You know, make sure you have somebody because you're going to feel groggy. And
right.
We get out to the car and you're like, oh, I'm going to faint. I can't drive home. So I ended up driving home.
I mean, I just think the thought of what we were facing. And one of the things we were facing was Lou Gehrig's disease.
Yes.
And, you know, somebody listening might be dealing with that right now. And it doesn't always have an outcome like what your story ended up having. And again, that's a different journey. And I remember we went to church that day. Well, what happened was a few weeks later, I don't know, we didn't have results. And
yeah,
I called.
It took a while.
I called up to where the test was being, or the muscle biopsy was being done. And I said that I was Karen from the Verde Valley. That's where Cotton was. Cottonwood was in the Verde Valley in Arizona. And I said, this is Karen from the Verde Valley, and we need the test results for Donald Russell. And they thought that was something. I must have been a medical person, so they gave me the results, which I was not patient enough to wait, and that's a thing that I've worked on all my life. But I got the results, and the results were that you had dystrophic changes in the muscle, and that it looked like it was Lou Gehrig's disease. And that's, you know, a disease that basically slowly paralyzes you, and it has a no cure rate, and potentially an average of 3 years lifespan at that point. So you and I got that news hours before we went to church that night. It was a Wednesday.
Wednesday, yes.
Yeah. We went to church and we were shocked. You know, Kelsey was probably 5, Tyler was 2. And they were just laughing and playing and they were just sitting in church with us. And for them, it was just another Wednesday night. But for us, all of our lives hinged on that decision or that diagnosis. And that night, and the worship among the set of songs was a song that stopped me in my tracks. All the rest of the sounds faded away, and this song spoke straight to my heart. And it was, "Great is Thy Faithfulness."
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, did it hit you at the same time the way it hit me?
No.
Yeah, it was.
Did you share with me later?
Yeah. So for me, I felt like the Lord was saying, "I am faithful, Karen. I am true. My mercies are new every morning."
No matter what.
No matter what. I didn't feel like you were going to be healed necessarily. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, everything's going to be fine. God's going to give you a miracle. It was, my mercies are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness, no matter what you are going through. And this incredible, surreal sense of peace that can only come from the Holy Spirit came over me. And I knew we were going to be okay. I didn't know what it would look like. I didn't know if I was going to end up being, you know, this young widow with these young children.
Mm-hmm.
But I knew we were going to be okay. I had a peace that I knew we could get through whatever was next. And what was next? You remember we had 6 months?
They had to go to Phoenix.
Yes.
And
even before that, though, we had 6 months where you had to let your muscle heal from the muscle biopsy. And church friends, the pastor, elders coming over to our house, anointing you with oil.
Anointing me with oil.
Yeah.
Stuff that, you know, you read in the Bible and you say, okay, you know, let's do what the Bible says.
Everything it says. We were just trusting the Lord and praying for you and praying and praying.
And you know what? Feeling it's weird because looking back on it, and even at that time, of course, I was sad and I was like, I don't want this to happen. And
right.
I don't want to, you know, be in a wheelchair and I'm going to die young. But even then, and I promise you, it's not, I'm on this side of it, so I can, but it was like, there was a peace that I just cannot describe.
Mm-hmm.
There was a peace that I shouldn't have had.
Right. And also something else started happening over those 6 months. Now the muscle biopsy is healing and we can't go to Phoenix for the final test, which was an electromyography at Barrows Institute in Phoenix. They were one of the few places in the U.S. that does this test. And we began to notice, like, you weren't limping.
Right.
You weren't tripping. Your grip was getting stronger.
My grip
was
getting better. It was like, wait, what's going on?
Right. And we didn't know. We wouldn't have a definitive answer, not until we were actually at the hospital where this test would be performed. So the test, an electromyography, is where they put a million little needles into your muscles. And we got in the office. This is all going to happen now, live time. Our answers for the rest of our life are kind of playing out before us. So this doctor positions, you know, I don't know, 1,000 needles all over your leg and all over the other leg, and just like positions. They were tiny needles. Like, I don't even know if you felt it. Did you feel it?
You feel it, but it wasn't hurt thing.
It wasn't really hurting.
Annoying, more annoying than hurting.
Yeah. So he gets them all positioned. He's got this machine, and he says to us, you know, damaged, sick muscles make sounds. Healthy muscles make no sounds. He said, I'm going to flip the switch, and based on what I hear, a series of staccato noises or different sounds and beats that are coming from your muscles, I'll know which form of muscular dystrophy you have. It wasn't whether you had it. It was which form.
That was a test, and that's what I remember. I was praying the whole time because I was just, if I'm going to have it, I hope it's a lesser kind. Lesser kind.
So I'm sitting in the chair in the office, and it's just that thought occurs to you that my entire life hinges on these next few moments. Yet I was remembering Great is Thy Faithfulness and the song and that moment in worship where I felt the comfort of God that His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. So he turns on the machine, and there's just silence, nothing, no noise. And he gets this puzzled look, and he takes your chart. He looks at it, reads your blood test over again.
The biopsy.
Biopsy is looking over all of it. And then he goes, I don't understand this. He said, I'm going to reposition it.
Mm-hmm.
Takes another 10 minutes, repositions all these needles all over your leg. And I'm just sitting there, like, barely able to breathe. Like, what in the world? What am I just on holy ground here? Like, what's happening? He repositions the needles. He flips the switch. Silence.
Yep.
Nothing.
And I wanted to yell out.
Yes. I know. I would just like stand up and say, praise Jesus. This is incredible. What in the world? And he kind of shook his head. I don't know what his level of faith was. And maybe it became something after that.
Right.
He said, I have one word that I'm going to write in your chart.
Miracle.
Miracle.
I remember him saying that. Because I remember saying, yes, praise the Lord. It's all Jesus.
Yep.
And I just remember he kept saying, I don't understand it.
Checking your tests.
Right, kept looking back, and he was dumbfounded.
Absolutely. He said, I'm going to keep this. I've got to put it in the miracle file. I don't have any words for it. I have no explanation for it. So we drove home, and it was just like we sang praise songs driving home, but it was still sinking in. Like, this is something that's now behind you. And I think equally, like, I was so happy and so thankful, but equally, I felt like my heart breaking for the people who don't get that response.
Yes.
Don't get that diagnosis at the end of their journey, and whose journey ends up, you know, with somebody at their memorial service. I don't know why. I don't know why God spares some in their early years and doesn't spare others, but I know He's perfect, and He has a perfect plan in it, and He wasn't finished with you here.
That's right.
He had more for us to do. It wasn't too much longer after that that we were pregnant with Austin and expecting him. Well, I was pregnant, but... You were very much a part of all that going, we're excited, we're having a third child, and you were healthy, and you were well. And we got to just rejoice over that, you know, day after day and season after season, and that was 1995. So then flash forward, we moved to Washington State, and we had Austin, we went through his heart ordeal, we adopted our kids from Haiti, we've talked about that. And then it was January 31st, 2010.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a very cold, chilly day. Of course, that's a lot of Northwest days. We were in Washington
State. Northwest.
Yeah. What do they say? That there's winter and August.
August, yes.
Shout out to our Northwest friends. You know what that's like.
Mm-hmm.
The sunbreak days. So there'll be a sunbreak on Tuesday.
Remember that when we first heard that? A sunbreak?
What's that? And then all the different ways they could talk about rain. You know, there'll be drizzle coming on Tuesday, followed by showers on Wednesday and rain on Thursday. You're like, okay, that's rain. It's all rain. But you were coaching at a big school and teaching Spanish. This was a brand new, huge school in the Vancouver, Washington area called Skyview. And they had just opened and they had hired you. And you were phenomenal. You were so amazing. You took these kids who were younger than the other ones because it was a new school. So they kids had a choice of whether they went to that school or not initially because it wasn't, you know, a developed program. So you took all these like earnest, young, you know, 9th and 10th graders and built a program out of it. It was impressive to watch.
It was fun. They were great kids and the parents were great. And it was just a good time.
One of my favorite jobs being your scorekeeper.
Yes. Coach's wife.
That's right. And our kids would just come and watch and they would stay, you know, afterwards and shoot baskets. And it was just a very, very special time. And there we are. It's January 31st. Two things I remember about this day. First of all, it was a cold, wet day, but you always took our dogs for walks. You still do, no matter what the weather is. And you were taking, I guess that would have been probably Brownie and Reggie, our two dogs we had at the time. Or was it, do you remember?
Mandy.
Oh, it was Mandy. Okay,
Mandy,
so we had
and
Mandy.
Reggie, yes.
Mandy and Reggie. Brownie had already gone.
She had already gone.
On to heaven. So we had you know, Mandy and Reggie. You took them for a walk in the rain with your rain jacket, whatever. Went hiking through an area into the woods, right.
Mm-hmm.
Where people wouldn't have seen you if something had happened to you there. But, of course, you know, you're 50. Were you even 50 at that point, like 48?
I think I was 22 because right now I'm 42.
So. Okay. It feels like that, definitely. Well, you seemed like you were probably in your 20s. You were very healthy. Off you go on this hike, and you were gone for several hours and then came back. And you're a person who you're amazing in front of a crowd, students, coach, you know, coaching in front of the players and whatnot, parents. But you love being alone too with God and in nature. Like a recharge for you.
I do. I love people.
Yeah.
And I love, you know, hearing everyone's stories and stuff, but we are wired so differently, and it's how God just put us together because you, as you know, you can go somewhere and you have to speak in front of thousands of people and you, you know, you talk to hundreds in line and you come home and you're tired and you're like, hey, you know what? Let's invite da-da-da-da-da over, and we'll have a grill out, and we'll have, you know, 30 people
fill
in the
house.
And I'm like, okay, honey, okay. Because I recharge by being alone.
Right.
I go out, you know, put me out in the woods or outside. Even this in the neighborhood, it doesn't have to be out in the woods, but I just like being alone, being outside, praying, singing, just thinking. And
you commune
that's
with
how
God
I work.
That way. That's where you connect with him, and it's where you recharge. So you had a beautiful day of that. You'd come home. Now it's, you know, the other thing I remember about that day is that we got burgers for all the boys. I know you don't think this is connected. I don't know. We'll never know if it is. But anyway,
I
love burgers, but I don't eat the buns. I skip the buns. But they had these like double-double type. It was a local restaurant. Well, the name shall remain anonymous because it wasn't their fault, I know. But anyway, I think you had two double-doubles, which you can totally do because you don't ever gain a pound. So you had two double-doubles, I think, and I had a couple little meat patties or whatever. And now we're going to sit by the fireplace. Now, we never had time for this. Like, you know, we always have been able to spend time together each day and flirt our way across the room or stop for a hug, but we don't.
But there's always so much going on.
So much going on.
Six kids.
Yeah, and this day, you went and got your guitar.
Mm-hmm.
We'd had our dinner. We're sitting
around
by the fireplace.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and the fireplace is going like a couple of people who were, you know, twice our age or something, because we just did not usually sit down by the fireplace.
It was very unusual.
Yeah, and you said, I'm going to go get my guitar. I said, great. So you jogged up the stairs, fast as ever, grabbed your guitar, came down. And I was opening mail because this was January 31st, and I'd gotten way behind on mail, like actual mail, like paying bills and whatnot, over the Christmas season. So I had a bin of mail, and I had a trash bag, and I was just, you know, opening thing. I was in that moment. And you're playing the guitar. You started playing something, I don't know, probably Great Is Thy Faithfulness, the way these things go. And then you said, Karen, I can't feel my arm. And I didn't even look up because I'm not at all worried about you having a stroke. That's the last thing on my mind. So I was, like, looking at the mail and reading whatever was the thing I was opening. And I said, well, just move it. It's probably falling asleep because of the chair, you know, the arm of the chair. And you said, no, Karen, I really can't feel my arm. And you were slurring your words at that point. So I looked up and you were leaning, falling out of the chair. One half of your face was drooping down. The lip was drooping down. And I immediately, you know, rushed to your feet. Like, you know, I got on my knees and I held you into place and I said, are you in pain? I knew if you were having a stroke, there are only two kinds. One's going to be painful, an aneurysm burst that's going to hurt. One would be a clot. And that wouldn't hurt, but it would cause this deficit you were having of motion and your words. So I said, is there pain? And you were able to say no. Now, I want you to take it from there. Go back to the moment of you couldn't feel your arm. And what was it like? People out there may need to know the signs. It might be something they experience, and you need to know to call 911 right away. But what were you feeling?
Well, you know, it's like they say, things happen in an instant.
I have to hold your hand.
And just change
part.
In an instant. Mm-hmm. And like you said, I was playing the guitar, and you hold the guitar up here, and you play.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, I felt it wasn't a cramp. Mm-hmm. It was almost like if your arm falls asleep, that tingly kind of feeling.
Yeah.
It was that, and then all of a sudden it just felt like, well, I can't really feel anything. So then you said what you said. Yeah. So then I went like this, and I remember I moved it a couple times, and then it was just...
Was it just the arm for a few seconds, and then it went through your whole body, or did it...
Well, it attacked everything right away. It wasn't like a slow thing. My arm was there, and then all of a sudden I just... And that's why when you looked up, I was falling. Because I started falling, I can remember that, and I was trying to talk. And even I can remember, it's weird because you have no feeling, but I could remember thinking something's wrong.
Yeah.
And I just was going down there.
Yeah.
And
did you realize it might be a stroke, or were you able to think?
You know, I had no idea of a stroke. I didn't even think of a stroke.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I didn't know what to think.
Yeah.
I wasn't panicky.
Right.
But I just thought, this is weird. What is going on?
Yeah. Our kids were in the other room watching a documentary on snakes or bugs or something. All of our younger four kids, or maybe even five, maybe all five boys were out there. And Kelsey was in the room with us, and she was doing some college homework, and she had a friend over at the time whose mom is a nurse.
Right.
And he said, he's having a stroke. I already believed that. I was holding you up. I could tell half your body wasn't working at all.
See, and I heard him say that.
Yeah.
That's when I first realized, oh, this is a stroke.
Yeah. So we called 911, and they were there so fast. So fast we didn't have time to go into the other part of the house and even tell the boys what was happening. Next thing you know, an ambulance with lights and sirens is coming up the driveway, and the paramedics are coming into the house. And now the kid, now it's all slow motion to me. Like, it's all like this blur, but it's all there. I remember every detail, but it's almost like a dream, too. It was so surreal and so unbelievable that this could be happening to you. Again, you're the picture of health. It just doesn't make any sense that this would happen to you. So our kids are coming in, and they're standing at the edge of the door, and they look horrified. These paramedics are in the house, and this man looked up at me, and he said, ma'am, your husband's having a stroke. And I just thought, what? How in the world? Like, you know, it's so much all happening. So they started administering some drug to you. It wasn't a drug. It was IV. They put an IV in you. They said, we need to get him right to the hospital. And they asked me if I wanted to go with them. And I said, yes.
I don't remember if they lifted me up, or I don't even know how I got on the gurney.
They put you on a gurney. Yeah, they lifted you up, put you on a gurney. And you had some thoughts as you were leaving.
Oh, it was then it was kind of real. They were there, and everything was going on. And then I still hadn't seen the kids because, like you said, they were out watching TV. And the next thing you know, there's an ambulance and the sirens going. And and I can remember being wheeled out. And that's as I was laying there looking, I can see kids start coming around the corner. And I thought, wow, because stroke, that's it. You die or you're paralyzed. And once again, I can remember I wasn't panicky and I wasn't, but I was like, Lord, if I'm going to die, can I at least see my kids? Can I stop somehow? Because I can't yell, stop.
You really couldn't talk at all by then.
But I want at least be able to see them. They can come and touch me or whatever. You know, I don't want to die without that. If my life's over, it's over. It's your plan. I don't like it. You know, you don't want it to happen. But you are God. You are the Lord. And I want to be able to see my kids. Mm-hmm. One last time. And I just remember thinking, oh, you know, that's it, because I didn't get to really see them. I just saw their faces and their heads. And at first I was like, well, I just wanted to break down and cry. And then I remember we were going down the driveway, and I can kind of feel the first turn. something hit me like, well, wait, you didn't get to see your kids. And I asked God specifically, and he's God, he can do what he wants, but if I'm going to die and not make it, let me see my kids. And so I took that as, wait, they didn't come and touch me. I didn't get to really say goodbye. Well, maybe I'm going to make it.
Good.
Like
good
a little glimmer.
Yeah, I remember that. Optimism in a moment.
Yes.
So Kelsey's friend took our car and put all the kids in the car, and they were going to meet us at the hospital. I went in the ambulance, and my word, did they fly down the freeway. Like, they were going so, so fast. I felt like it was 100 miles. I know, for me to say that. Yeah, that's right. The time when Tyler was with me in the car. A side note on our story here.
Yeah, side note. So I'm taking Tyler somewhere. It was a Saturday, and we're just, doing some daddy-son stuff. And I noticed Tyler, he's in the back, he's in the car seat. And I'm looking back at him, and he's smiling. You can kind of see him in the mirror. But he's really studying something. And I thought, Tyler, what are you doing? What? And he just kind of goes, I said, what, Tyler? He goes, Daddy, how come when mom drives, the trees go like this?
Fast.
They're going fast.
I remember it's you like, came back and said, somebody told on you. You're going to have to slow down.
I just thought it was a great way of a kid to say you're speeding.
Yeah,
the trees go
hilarious.
By so fast.
Hilarious. So funny. And not so much with you. And that's still the case,
there
I think.
You go.
But on that day in that ambulance, I mean, we were flying. And I couldn't, my throat was so dry, I couldn't swallow. And I wasn't panicked, but there were some thoughts that went through my head. We drove literally past my parents' house. They backed up to, and by now it was just my mom and Trish. My dad had passed away. So their house backed up to the road that we left the area on. And I thought, they're going to hear this siren, and the last person they would ever think is in this ambulance is Donald Russell, the healthiest person in our family. Like, nobody would have thought it. And I thought, I can't call them. They'll have a heart attack. Like, I can't even tell them. So the one call I made was to our pastor of our church. And, I will say about churches that churches are so important. It's the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Churches are flawed. They're
yes.
run by flawed people. We're all flawed. But churches, that's a home for you.
Mm-hmm.
And though the church itself isn't limited to a building, there are many living rooms in the Church of God, and it's important to be in one of them. We were, so I was able to call the pastor, and I said, Donald is having a stroke. We're heading to the hospital. And he said, I'll meet you there. He was there before us. This was Pastor Matt Hannon.
Yes.
From our church where we were attending there in Washington. And we were so... I knew that he would start people praying. I knew he was the only call I needed to make
yes.
to get people to pray. What else could I do? I mean, I wasn't going to post it on social media and ask people to pray. It was just, we were in an emergency situation, absolutely.
So and everyone at that time was working at Kingsway Christian
right.
School, and they were starting to pray. And
yeah. Did he get a hold of them? Did Matt Hannon get a hold of them?
I don't know how that, I'm sure yeah. our kids who were attending there said
right.
something, but
yeah.
Butch Blue,
oh,
whom
yeah, that's
I love,
right. They were, they really
praying.
Got involved.
Just
so
people
just started praying, but
yes.
I didn't even tell my mom and Trish because I was so worried about them. Having a scared reaction, honestly, because it was such a shock and it was so volatile and it was so lifetime. This was our immediate emergency. We were right in the middle of it. When we get to the hospital, Matt Hannon is already there, and we have, they wheel you in and you are in bad shape. You can't move. Do you remember? I don't know how it
yes,
felt to you.
I couldn't. It was just, I was trapped. Like, do something. Get up.
I
could hear everyone talking.
Right. Part of your body, one half was working, but it wasn't working well.
But it wasn't.
And the other half was totally paralyzed.
Right. And I don't know if I just thought the whole thing wouldn't work, but it was like I just can remember thinking, I can't really move.
Yeah. So they called me out into the hallway, and Matt went in there with you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, did he pray over you out loud, or what did he do? Because I wasn't in the room.
He prayed. He prayed out loud. And,
okay.
and y'all were in the hallway, but I could hear you. I could hear the doctors talking.
Yeah.
If you're going to say what I think you're going to say.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the doctor said to me, ma'am, I need you to sign a consent form because we have a drug we can give him. It's a clot buster. It has some other name, obviously, but what it does is it would break apart the clot that was in your brain causing the stroke symptoms. And he said, sometimes we have good, a good response to this, where a good outcome where we can actually see these symptoms that he's experiencing reversed because of this drug, but you have to give it right away. And he said the only downside is that there's a 10% chance that the drug kills him. How am I supposed to deal with that decision? Mm-hmm. And the man saw my hesitation, and he said, I would do. If it were me, I would want you to say yes, because nobody wants to live like that. He won't be able to move. He's paralyzed. So I'm getting ready to make that decision.
Sorry to interrupt, but no. I heard all this. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I heard every single word of that.
What were you winning? What did you want me to do?
I didn't want to have I didn't want to have it. And I just was laying there.
You didn't
want
the drug?
And Matt was praying.
Yeah.
And we were making eye contact. And I was just like, Lord, I can remember just thinking, Lord, yeah. I wish I could scream and say, no, don't do it, Karen, don't do it. Mm. And I remember feeling bad for you too, though, feeling sorry, like there's a decision and you have to make it right now.
Yeah, and the man was pretty like don't hesitate here, like make it. This is the right decision.
Well, you know, and that's why it's important for everybody to pray for wisdom.
Yes,
on
absolutely.
A daily basis. The
so
Bible
true.
Says that,
yeah,
right? Pray for wisdom, yeah. The Lord's wisdom.
And be praying for that. Anyway, when you wake up in the morning, Lord, I don't know what to do with this day. I don't know what's going to happen on this day. Someone I love might have a stroke. I might have an accident. I might have the best news I've ever had, but I need your wisdom to navigate
that's
it.
That's right.
So I love that. And I, you know, we prayed that way. We still pray that way all the time with the movie coming out April 2nd. We pray that way daily. You know, Lord, please give us your wisdom and your favor for us to get through this. But in that moment, it felt like man's wisdom was the right wisdom. I just didn't know what to say. And before I could say an answer, I hear Matt Hannon say, hey, excuse me, if everyone could come back in the room, I think a miracle is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And we all go in there and we watch. And like before our eyes, like you were thawing. That's the only thing I can describe it. It's like you were over, you know, over the next like 30 to 60 seconds, it was like you were thawing out and things were moving. Mm-hmm. You remember your foot
first. I remember
yes,
because I remember being excited.
Yeah.
I remember wiggling and like, oh.
Wait.
And then that's when I could feel. Remember I said when I had the stroke, I thought it was going to be a feeling of like, whoosh.
Yeah.
But the reverse happened when I could feel almost like it starting at my toes and just like.
With no drug at all.
Nothing.
Nothing had been given to you. And I remember feeling so small. Like I was on holy ground and God was so big. And I was so small, and he loved us enough that in that moment, he would step into this hospital room, and he would give you an utter miracle. There's absolutely, again, second time in your life, people were coming into the room to see you.
Yes, I remember that.
And they were saying, like other medical personnel who weren't even a part of your case, and they were saying, wow, you dodged a bullet, things like that, like the world tends to want to say. And I said, no, this is a miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And Matt Hannon said the same thing. He said, no, I mean, I'm just in here praying. And obviously, he was a very humble man, and he doesn't believe, nor do I, that it had anything to do with him.
No.
He was just willing. And again, this is not always the way it turns out.
No.
So many people, and, you know, before we even talk about that, because I know I want to hear what you think when you see people who've had strokes.
Mm-hmm.
You have a strong thought on that. But to get to the point of what happened, what had gone on with you is that you had been born with a hole in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
You with, like, the best heart that I know. You had been born with a hole in your heart, and over time, that little hole, blood goes through it like it shouldn't do, and it can create like a little sort of piece of skin that's almost like a little pocket, and it had collected things like that burger, I don't know, something.
There you go again.
Something had happened on that day, and that whatever was being collected in that little bit of skin burst through and created a blood clot. That went to your brain. So the next day, you had a second stroke in the hospital that night.
That night, yes. Because I was thinking I was going to go home. Like, hey, I'm getting better.
Right.
And praise the Lord, I didn't.
Right.
Because that night, I could feel the same thing. I remember, I don't know what time it is, 2 a.m, whatever. And the nurse had just come in and was just walking away in that same exact feeling. And it scared me because I was... You know, you're going to get punched, and you know how that feels, and oh, here comes another.
Yeah.
And that same feeling started in the same spot. And I literally said, here we go again. I can remember saying that.
Yeah.
And I obviously said it loud enough where she stopped and turned around, and I had another one.
And so,
you were gone at that time.
Well,
you went home to sleep.
I was home with the kids. We all camped out in the living room. The kids were terrified. So we prayed over, I prayed over them. We sang praise songs. And I just got, I said, you can all get your sleeping bags and we can all, we'll be together. We'll be together as a family. It's going to be okay. God is with us. His spirit is here in our home. And then I got the call from the hospital that you'd had this second stroke. So I left Kelsey in charge and I went to the hospital to be with you. And by then they were saying, we're going to do a bubble test. The bubble test was a test that they do while they're, while there's like an echocardiogram going on your heart, they blow air in to see if there's a leak. Mm-hmm. And there was a hole. And so it was 3 months later that they went in and they put a screen over that hole. And within, I think, 6 months of that, skin had grown over it like it should. So you're better than ever. I mean, your heart is perfect. You have no problems, no more risk factors for any kind of a stroke. But it was an impactful moment for all of us.
Wow.
The brevity of life, the value of each day, time and what a gift it is. And for you, I mean, I can be with you in an airport and you'll see someone in a wheelchair with like a walker, a young person, and, you know, someone in their 30s or 40s.
Hmm.
What does that do to you?
You know, you just, it makes you thankful for everything we have. It turned out good for me. But it doesn't always. And I know that there are people out there that they've themselves or have loved ones. And you're right, yeah. I'll go through an airport and I'll see someone my age or older or even younger. And it's obvious that they've had a stroke and they're in a wheelchair. And I just, I want to run up and hug them. I just stop and I always, I don't know why. It's certainly I don't deserve it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why the Lord healed me. I praise him that he did. But because to think everything I would have missed up to this point, and I think that's my heart just hurts for those people because, like, they're missing things and, you know, their life is going to be short. And it is. It's a fallen world. But as opposed to running away and getting mad at God, God can work a miracle in any situation.
Mm.
And that's what I talk to people they've lost. Obviously, I've had students and players over the years and just friends and, you know, wives have died and kids have died. And
players.
You know, I've had players, the former players that died. And you mm-hmm. just, Satan wants us to be bitter and angry and blame God. And I think that, you know, that's from Adam and Eve. Blame everyone. You know, God created us and he has a perfect plan. We are the ones that messed it up.
Right.
And why do bad things happen to good people? That's not God's fault. That's just sin in the world. That's how the world is. Think of all the choices we make every single day of our lives, what yeah. we do and how we ignore him and how we ignore how he wants us to live. And yet we get angry at him because something happens. I just think, you know, my heart aches. I feel for them. But at the same time, what I really want to do is say, do you have a relationship with the Lord? I just want to run over and do you trust Jesus?
Yeah.
And even if they're angry and mad, to be honest, no, I don't, because look what happened, because then at least there's a conversation.
Yeah.
So
it's beautiful. Thanks for sharing that, honey. Also, it's changed the way you look at the days. You always worked out. You always were an outdoors person and cared about your health, but I feel like that's amped up.
It has. Yeah. It has, because I can remember to this day how that felt. And I know I'm going to get older, and there is going to come a day where I won't be able to walk as well and stuff, but I thought, if I can put that off for a little bit. So that's why if it's 120 degrees outside or, you know, 10 below, I got to get outside at least once a day and do something, even if it's just walking to the mailbox,
right.
Move around.
Pushing back the hands of time. That's
yes,
because
you have to try to do something.
Yeah.
Just get up and move.
And you do it out of gratitude. I feel like you do it as an offering of thanks to the Lord.
Well, I've often wondered if that's why I do feel so close to God when I'm out walking, because yeah. it's like, thank you that I can do this.
Especially now, this since then.
I mean,
absolutely.
So.
You know, you kind of stared the end in the face more than once in our 35 years being married. When you look at legacy, I think that's something that this kind of conversation leads me to think about, is legacy. After your stroke, I started talking. Public speaking was already something I was doing. But I started talking about writing a bestseller with The Days of Your Life.
Mm-hmm.
And we can talk about that in a minute. But what do you want to be remembered for? What is your legacy piece?
You know, it's real. It's simple. And the world probably goes, what? I love that I've been a coach, and I would like to hope that I have influenced some young men and some young
hundreds
ladies.
Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds.
You know, in a positive way. And I love being a teacher, teaching Spanish. Love. I have former students that I'm still in contact with, and some that just pop into my head. And I wish I could reach out to every single one of them. But it has, you know, when I really think about it, with them, and especially with my family, my immediate family and relatives. I got cousins out there.
Kids and grandkids.
Every grandkids. That I'm not perfect. I know I'm never going to be perfect, and I have so many flaws, and I learn daily, and I'm thankful for a wife like you that, you know, sometimes you have to say, hey, honey, is this really...
Vice versa. You know, we do good with that with each other.
Yeah, we got to be open to that.
Yeah, you do,
especially in a marriage,
right.
You have to. But I would just love people to, if they look back and say, you know, he loved the Lord. I hope they say he was kind and he was nice and he was this, but I hope that I've done enough in front of them. Because you got to be sly. You can't just beat someone over the head with the Bible.
Right.
But you can't be so, I'm not going to mention Jesus because offend him, but that they'll attribute it to Jesus.
Yeah.
That, whoa, he will. What was different about him? Whether it was Coach Russell or Mr. Russell or just a friend.
What
was
or
different
Papa?
About him? Dad, Papa, anybody, uncle?
Husband.
What was different about him in that it points directly to Jesus?
Right.
That's what I...
Amen.
Nothing better than that.
That's so beautiful. And so when I talk, you know, I would tell you, if you were here, I would say it doesn't matter the list of accomplishments you have when people are at my memorial service one day. I don't want them to be saying, wow, Karen wrote a lot of books. You know, she made a movie, someone like you, like with her family. That's all great, but I want them to talk about the bestseller that I wrote with The Days of My Life. And we've learned some things over the years that kind of I feel like these are the things I share when I go and speak. I say, if you want to write a bestseller with The Days of Your Life, then love well. You know, we're each given a cast of characters in our story, and we don't get to always choose those people, and some are harder to love. But love anyway. Love like God wants you to love, so love well. Laugh often, because life is serious, and I think that Jesus doesn't want us to take it that seriously. It's just earth, so let's laugh often. Let's find our reasons to laugh. Look for the miraculous. You know, we can get caught up, and our days can feel like a bunch of just decisions and dishes and dreariness, and we kind of march our way from Monday to Friday, and woohoo, we get a weekend, and then we're back to Monday, and that is not how God wants us to look at life. That is not the way he wants us to write the story of the days of our lives. So we have a limited number of days. Everyone has a finite number, however many that is. 100 years is not very long. So love well, laugh often, look for the miracles in the day. But most of all, to go along with what you said, live for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Live for Jesus Christ. He is the hero in our story, and I hope he's the hero in your story as well, because every story needs a hero. And with a hero, you have a guaranteed happy ending.
That's right.
Here or there.
Amen.
I wanted to share this one bit of scripture before we close. Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. And you got a picture. Moses is at the end of his time. It's been this big journey to get to the promised land. And he's been a faithful leader, but his time is up. And he's going to pass the baton on to Joshua. And this is that moment of legacy being passed on. And here's what he says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
Amen. That's beautiful.
That's a legacy verse right there. That's scripture. That's truth. Well, I'm so glad you've been here with us today on this episode of the Karen Kingsbury Show, and I'm looking forward to next week. Next week, we are going to go back to a moment on a Mexican beach in our honeymoon when we prayed a very specific prayer. And I won't give it away except for to say that next week my guests will be our daughter Kelsey and our son-in-love Kyle Capecchi. So be looking for that episode. It will lighten your day. It will give you hope. And thanks so much again. Don't forget to like and to follow the show. Share it with your friends because people are finding so much hope with this. I'm just telling the true story of our life. And if it hits you in a certain way, I promise you that's Jesus. And not anything I'm saying. It's just what the Lord is doing. So please share this with everyone you know. Tell your social media friends and your family. And I will look forward to seeing you next week.